So about a year ago, I preached a sermon about a sword. And I didn't have a sword at the time. But the next week, somebody came from here and brought me a really awesome sword. And so today, I'd like to preach about vacation homes. You know what I mean? Like, that's a joke, okay? I'm kidding. Actually, I want to talk about swords some more. So you know how these are made? You know how these are made? You gotta heat this metal really, really, really hot, like 2,300 degrees. It becomes a liquid. And then all the impurities rise to the surface, and you scoop the impurities out, and you throw them away. And you let it cool down, and you do it again. Let it cool down, and you do it again, until there are no more impurities. And then you heat it up again, not quite as hot, but until it's red hot and malleable. And then anybody know what you do next? You pound it. You hit it with a giant hammer and an anvil. And an anvil is what you put the sword on. Contrary to what I believed until embarrassingly recently, it has nothing to do with catching roadrunners. Okay? So, it's actually used in forging. But you're still not done. Once you get it in the shape that you need it, you got to heat it again. And as you heat it, it keeps growing stronger and stronger and stronger. And then when it's ready, then you grind it and you polish it and you attach a handle and a guard and a pommel and all this stuff. It's a fairly lengthy process, actually. And there's a lot of heat and a lot of beatings that go into making a sword a good sword. It has to go through the fire again and again and again. You know why? Because if it doesn't, it will break immediately when it's put to use. But a sword that's been through the fire won't shatter when the time comes. A sword that's been through the fire isn't going to shatter when the time comes. Now, it's easy to acknowledge that that process is true when we're talking about swords. But we're less excited about talking about how that applies to our lives, aren't we? You know why? Well, it's because fire's hot. And we don't want any part of that. Because it makes us uncomfortable. And it puts us in a situation where we might not be super happy. And a major goal of most of our lives is to be both comfortable and happy. That's why we surround ourselves with familiar things and people and places. And we give ourselves all of the comforts that we can afford and sometimes some that we can't actually afford right now, but we'll figure it out probably. And we're afraid that going through the fire isn't going to strengthen us but burn our lives to the ground. And so we avoid it at all costs. Because, you know, we worked hard for the stuff that we got and we like to hang on to it, but I just want to ask you this morning, what if the stuff you're trying to hold on to is the same stuff God's trying to get rid of? What if the stuff you're trying to hold on to is the same stuff that God's trying to get rid of in your life? And the fire, the trials, or the hard times we go through, they're revealing, aren't they? They show us things, because we know we can't fake it in the middle of the fire, so we do our best to avoid it, but we know we can't avoid them forever. And when they do come, we have a tendency to blame God for all the things that are going on, the things we're going through. We ask him, God, why would you let this happen? Why would you allow me to go through this? I thought you loved me. We just want the trouble to end so that we can get back to happily ever after. But the problem with that perspective is it misses God's goal for our lives, because how many of you know God's goal ain't to make you happy, it's to make you holy. His goal isn't to make you happy. It's to make you holy. And sometimes those things line up, and that's wonderful. But very often, we arrive at those two destinations on very different paths, don't we? And the book of James is one of my all-time favorite books of the Bible. James, for those of you who do not know, is Jesus' brother, and he's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he wrote this book to the Jewish believers who had been scattered due to persecution. Because if you know a little bit about history, you know the first century was not kind to believers. Okay? And so the Jewish believers had scattered all over the place due to persecution, and James wrote this book to them. And he does not pull a single punch in this book, does he? Those of you who read it know what I'm talking about. James gives it to them straight. He gives them direct instruction on how to live their lives in a way that glorifies God so that they can make disciples of the nations. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up to James chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 1. James 1, 1. And if you're following along in the YouVersion Bible app, you can hit the event tab and look for Swiss Cove in there. We'll have the words on the screen as well. James 1, beginning in verse 1, says this. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations due to persecution. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And hello to you too, James. We're going right for it. Consider it pure joy when life is terrible. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So James, he gets right into it. And he starts with a command. He says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Now, I don't know about you, but it's typically easier for me to feel a little more joyful when life isn't filled with trials. When things are going better, I generally feel better about my life. But James says we should be joyful even in the midst of trials. We should be joyful when we're going through these trials. And those two things, they seem to be opposite points of view, man. They don't seem like they go together. But James reminds us that the connection between these two is intentional and it's purposeful. As Christians, we should remember that trials are an expected part of life. It's not a hit or miss possibility, but an expected reality. It is a certainty, because you may have noticed that James said, consider it joy when you face trials, not if you face trials. You remember when Jesus said, in this world, you might have trouble? Yeah, me either, because that's not what he said, is it? He said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. And listen, as much as I wish I could stand here and tell you that because you love God, you won't have to go through hard things in your life, I can't. I can't do that, because that's not true. James does tell us, though, the purpose of trials, didn't he? Did you catch it? So many of us have been asking God why for a whole lot of years. James says, you want to know why? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. These trials are what test our faith, because how many of you know that untested faith isn't actually faith? It's just an idea you got. It's just something you think might be true. And you find out if it's real when it's tested. And the testing of your faith produces the ability to be immovable in the presence of opposition and the ability to withstand the hardships that we face in life. Because endurance is an active word. It's not a passive end goal that we just wrote on a list somewhere. James is showing us that God desires to strengthen us for what is coming by producing something in us that's going to help us stand fast under pressure. It's going to help us endure the next trial and the next one after that. And that's why we can count it joy when trials come our way. I'm not happy about the trial. You know, I've never been in the middle of one and thought, you know, I hope this goes on forever. That's not what James is saying. Don't be happy about it, but be joyful that God is still working in my life. That God is still building me and strengthening me and shaping me. He's forging us in the fire. And Jesus spoke of this as well. in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, here's what Jesus said. Blessed are those who are persecuted, this is a really important phrase right here, because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now here we see a fairly important distinction, I think. And I want to draw attention to this, because this matters. How many of you know there's a difference between a trial you face and a mess you made? You know that, right? There's a difference between the trial you face and the mess that you made. Because sometimes we're in a mess because we chose sin. I was like, oh, I can't believe I got fired. Well, can you not? Because you stole money from the company. That's not a trial. You might have a trial, but that's a different kind. Okay? Yeah. There's a difference between a trial you face and a mess that you made. And the mess you made is not what we're talking about right now in James. You with me? Okay? That's not the trial we're talking about right now. Sometimes we like to call the consequences of our poor decisions a trial, because that shifts the blame away from me and onto somebody else. But that's not helpful, and that's not what we're talking about. Okay? When we go through things because we're living for Jesus, then we can rejoice. That makes sense? When we go through things because we're living for Jesus, then we can rejoice. And the testing of our faith produces endurance when we allow it to do its work. James brings up the importance of prayer in that next section. He says that God responds favorably to those who ask, but faith is the key component. He says you should ask for wisdom, you should pray, and you should have faith. You shouldn't doubt. We're to have faith without doubting. And James compares the doubter to somebody who's getting tossed around by the waves of the sea. Eden and I were out in the ocean just a couple days ago. We went on Thursday because I ain't going to the beach on the 4th of July. You know what I mean? And so we went out as a family on Thursday, and Eden and I were out in the ocean, and we're out with the surfers, and we're just jumping waves and having a good time. And pretty soon we're like, oh, I can't touch anymore. And this current is real strong, and we're getting tossed back and forth and back and forth. And I went, this is what James is talking about. When I'm living my life filled with doubt, I'm getting tossed all over the place, because it's like having two opposing thoughts at the same time. I believe God, but I don't. I believe God, but I don't. And then I'm all over the map. But James says God gives wisdom generously to those who ask in faith. But we got to be wholeheartedly dedicated to the Lord and nothing else. See, when we got one foot set in the Word of God and one foot set in the world, there's always going to be tension, because they're pulling us in opposite directions, aren't they? It's like when you played tug of war as a kid, one of you's falling down. Okay? That's just how that works. But during trials, we're supposed to ask for wisdom in faith. And this is a theme of not just James, but of the entire Bible. Proverbs chapter 2 tells us this. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He's a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So we're supposed to, in the midst of trial, consider it joy, and cry out to God for wisdom without doubt. He'll give it to you. And then James goes on and he says, as it turns out, the mark of blessing is not necessarily material wealth, which would have been really confusing to the people who were reading this back then. It might be confusing to us a little bit now, because they thought, as we often do, that the more money that we have, the more God likes us. And James says, no, the mark of blessing is going to be the crown of life, which will be given to those who endure to the end. See, that should be our goal, shouldn't it? To receive the crown of life. Because what that means is that we get to spend eternity with God. And in order to do that, we have to first have a relationship with Jesus. Yes? That's step one. We got to have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus came and gave his life for you so that that would be possible for you. Outside of Christ, there is no other way for you to have a relationship with God. But here's how this works. You've got to hear and believe the gospel. You've got to repent of the sin in your life. Confess Jesus as Lord. Be baptized by immersion into Christ and live your life every day for his glory until you die or he comes back. And if you have any questions about anything I just said, I'll be down here in a minute. I'd love to chat with you about it. If you don't want to come down front or talk to me, find somebody else that has a name tag on. That means they're a staff member here or they're one of our elders. We'd love to walk with you through this whole thing. And if you're with us on the stream or on the podcast a little later, email us at hello@swisscovechristian.com. That's hello@swisscovechristian.com. I pray that you'll do that. But maybe you're here today and you're like, I already did that. I already did all that. And I'm living my life the very best that I can for the glory of God, but I'm getting beat to death over here. I'm just trial after trial after trial after trial, and it can't catch a break, and it's shaking my faith. And listen, my goal is to become mature and complete follower of Christ. Yeah, that's what we all want. We want to be mature and complete followers of Jesus, but we don't want to go through the trials, though, because who does? The problem is those two things are mutually exclusive. You don't get one without the other. So how does this work? How do you endure trials joyfully and allow God to do his work in you and make you mature and complete? Well, it begins with the approach. And I'm going to ask my buddy Andrew to come up here and help me with this next part. You may have noticed there's 225 pounds right here. And if you would like to lift it, we can do it later. But if you drop it through the stage, then you bought a new one. Okay? Fair enough. All right, in the garage gym at my house, the deadlift is one of my favorite lifts. I love doing this. But it gets a little bit of a bad reputation. And if you've ever lifted weights before, you know why. Because if you do it wrong, you're going to pop your back and you're going to be walking funny for a little while. The difference between the deadlift breaking you and building you is how you approach it. You got to approach it correctly. And so in order to properly do a deadlift, you got to put your toes under the bar, about shoulder width apart, let your arms hang, and then you're going to bend at the knees while keeping your back straight. A lot of times we'll take a mop or a broom handle and put it under your shirt so you're not all hunched over like that, because if you do that, you're going to pop your back for real. But then once you're in position, you grab the bar, and then you straighten your legs and hinge your hips forward like that right there. Let's give him a hand. Come on, man. That's for real. That's for real. Some of y'all are like, is that fake weight? Come up here in a little bit. We'll have some fun. Thanks, brother. Appreciate you. Yeah. The deadlift will either build you or break you. And I came here today to tell you the trial you're facing is no different. It's not any different. It'll either build you or it'll break your faith. And the difference is in the approach. How are you approaching this moment? And because I want you to approach the trial that you're facing with prayer and with praise. I want you to praise God for everything he's already brought you through and pray that he's going to give you wisdom as you endure what you're going through right now. Praise him for the perseverance he's building in you. Praise him that he's still working on you and in your life. Praise him that he's shaping you to look more and more like him. Praise him that he's shaping you to be more holy. Prayer and praise will allow you to embrace the trial, because trouble gives you the chance to build endurance. And when your endurance is developed, then you will be mature and complete, as James says. Prayer and praise. I'm going to give you the preacher phrase of the day, the awesome alliteration of the afternoon. Are you ready for it? Here you go. Prayer and praise lead to perspective and bring perseverance, producing a mature and complete follower of Jesus. You with me? Prayer and praise lead to perspective and bring perseverance, producing a mature and complete follower of Jesus. Whether we're talking about being joyful amidst physical pain, the loss of a job, or relationship issues, prayer and praise change us, and they change our perspective. We grow in wisdom as we lean on God in the middle of the trial we're in, and we come alongside one another. That's why it's so important to be here together. We come alongside one another in the middle of our trials to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We praise God in our pain, and we praise Him for what He has done. And we remind one another that God never owed us a thing to begin with, did He? He didn't owe me nothing. And yet, He gave us everything when He sent Jesus for us, didn't He? And if He never gives us a single blessing beyond that, He's already given us more than we could ever hope for or imagine. And yet, He gives more, doesn't He? And yet, He gives more every single day. And we're going to praise Him for that. We're going to praise Him as He continues to refine us and shape us. And we look forward to the day when we get to look Him in the eye and have Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let's pray together. God, thank You so much for today. Thank You for loving us so well. Thank You that You continue to shape us. And God, we ask that You would give us perspective as we walk through what we're walking through right now. Continue to work on us and mold us into the people that You would have us be. May we glorify You in the middle of the trial, and may You use us to make disciples of the nations. Thank You for loving us so much, and thank You, thank You, thank You for Jesus. It's in His precious name we pray. Amen.